Let me pray as we come to God's word. God, our Father, we praise you for your kindness to us in giving us to the Lord Jesus and the Lord Jesus to us. As people who are weak, weak of body, full of sin, and weak of faith, we ask that by your word and your Holy Spirit, you would supply strength, move us to lean upon the Lord Jesus. This particular part of your word which you have for us today, we ask that your Spirit would do it in us. And we do ask that for Jesus' name's sake. Amen. So then let's listen to God's word. I'll read from Matthew chapter 15 and verse 21. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. Jesus went on from there and walked beside the Sea of Galilee. And he went up on the mountain and sat down there. And great crowds came to him, bringing with them the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others. And they put him at his feet and he healed them. So that the crowd wondered when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled healthy, the lame walking, and the blind seeing. And they glorified the God of Israel. Then Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I am unwilling to send them away hungry lest they faint on the way." And the disciples said to him, "Where are we to get enough bread in such a desolate place to feed so great a crowd?" And Jesus said to them, "How many loaves do you have?" They said, 7 and a few small fish." And directing the crowd to sit down on the ground, he took the 7 loaves and the fish. And having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples. And the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 7 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. Those who ate were 4,000 men, besides women and children. And after sending away the crowds, he got into the boat and went to the region of Magadan. Thanks be to God for his word to us today. God's word today concerns what Jesus gives. You'll have noticed our passage, it starts with crumbs and it ends with full baskets. And God's word today concerns who Jesus will feed. As we listen into this wonderful conversation between Jesus and the Canaanite woman. And the aim is to encourage people like us, that is, people of little faith, to come and be fed by Jesus. Some of us asking the question, "Will Jesus have me?" Others of us asking the question, "Well, does Jesus have anything worth eating?" Well, that's the aim, that as people of little faith, we would come and be fed by our gracious Lord Jesus. We begin with Jesus and the Canaanite woman. We read in verse 21 that Jesus went away, he withdraws. And if you were to get out your map, you would see that he has gone to the district of, well, Unlikelyville, Tyre and Sidon. Two towns and a region which was condemned back in Old Testament times. Here were the people most renowned for their pride and self-sufficiency and their opposition to the people of God. From this region then comes, verse 22, a Canaanite woman. Now that is a very odd description to read. It's not a contemporary term. The people in her town would not have described her as a Canaanite woman. It is a pointed word. It is a loaded word drawn from the Old Testament past. I guess it would be a little like describing someone as a Viking. Now, you're not saying they come from Scandinavia. You are saying something about them. You know, they're bloodthirsty, rapacious. They carry a big axe, that sort of thing. So too, Canaanite. Here, in one word, the most insidious of the Old Testament enemies of God. People given over to idol worship, to immorality, and who in the story of the Old Testament led God's children into both. Here then, coming to Jesus, crying out to Jesus, is someone with zero racial privilege, zero ethnic privilege, a total and utter religious outsider. And it is wonderful, is it not, that so many of the people who Jesus loved were just like that, be they Roman soldiers, be they a sinful woman at a well, be they treacherous tax collectors. It's wonderful that the Spirit, through Matthew, should record for us the manner in which this lady comes to Jesus. Do you think of God as being like a headmaster with whom you must be respectful and fearful? Or do you have to grovel before him in search of a handout? Well, that's not the way that this lady comes to Jesus. She is persistent. Four times it's like she comes and knocks on Jesus' door. She is utterly insistent. She will not take no for an answer. So verse 22, behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." It's an utterly, utterly desperate situation. Her daughter gripped by unmentionable evil. This lady cries out to the Lord Jesus, knowing that he is Lord. She cries out, and she will not stop. The disciples, verse 23, send her away. I think the charitable assumption would be they mean heal her daughter and just get rid of her because she won't shut up. Verse 25, she comes again a third time. Lord, help me. Persistent, insistent, but also utterly humble and desperate. We're told, verse 25, that she bows, she kneels before him. In the original, the word means to kiss towards. Kneel does not quite convey it. Here is the lady on her face before the Lord Jesus. She would be, if anything, kissing his feet, humbled before him. Verse 27, her fourth plea to the Lord Jesus, even the dogs eat the crumbs. Persistent, insistent, humble, and desperate. And when you read those words of Jesus in response, are you surprised? Are you still surprised, perhaps? How does Jesus receive her? Verse 23, he's silent. Seems to ignore her. Those words he says to his disciples, verse 24, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. You know, have we found a type of person in the Gospels who Jesus will not welcome? Is that what Jesus means? When Jesus finally speaks to her directly, verse 26, do you see verse 26? It almost sounds rude. It's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. You know, doubly so if you remember that the Jewish people of the day would describe Gentiles like this woman as being dogs. It sounds almost rude or insulting or hostile. And maybe it would be if the story stopped at verse 26 and if this was the only thing Jesus had to say on the subject. Jesus, his response, it prompts from the woman the most wonderful words in verse 27. Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. In that beautiful sentence, she sums up the plan of God. The gospel will go to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. And the plan as it was from the beginning, Genesis chapter 12, the covenant with Abraham, all nations will be blessed in him. Here in this lady's response to Jesus, her insistent, persistent, desperate, crying out to him, we see illustrated the key marker, the key sign, identifier of the people of God. It is not ethnicity or pedigree. It is simply faith. It is the heart which says to Jesus, Lord, help me. Now, do you find yourself asking the question, Lord Jesus, why did you put this lady through this exchange? Why did you just not cut to the chase upon her very first crying out to you? It's a puzzling conversation, isn't it? It is, of course, entirely deliberate. He deliberately draws from this lady a response of model faith. What does he say of her? Uniquely of anyone in the Gospels, he says to this pagan lady, great is your faith. He heals her daughter with a word, though actually the healing in a way is kind of incidental. The focus is on the Lord Jesus and on the woman. And for us in that, there is wonderful encouragement. For those of us who do sense that we are outsiders, far from Christ, far from the covenants of promise, well, it's wonderful, isn't it? Jesus came for you and for me, and we have every encouragement to copy this woman and to cry out, Lord, help me. It's wonderful, isn't it, that Jesus' plan was for an international church full of Canaanites, people like us, by and large, an international, global church of repenting and believing sinners. And actually, all you need really is a little faith. That's been one of the encouragements, hasn't it, these last couple of chapters in Matthew's Gospel. I am helpless. I have a sufficient Saviour. And I reach out to him through prayer. But what will he give you when you ask? Perhaps for some of us here, particularly pertinent. Not all of us here Christian people, yet some of us looking into the things of God. If I turn and place my life in the hands of Jesus, what will he give me? Will he give me simply crumbs? Will he just wipe my slate clean? Or will he give me something more? And the second half of our passage, verses 29 to 39, paint for us the wonderful and rich and gracious gift which Jesus gives to his people. Again, this encourages us to come. So let's look, verses 29 to 39, Jesus and the crowds. If we've got our map still out, where are we? We are still in or near Gentile lands. And in verses 29 to 31, there is an amazing scene. Try and imagine it. There is Jesus seated on a mountainside. The crowds come, and they come with every single form of human brokenness and pain. They come to Jesus on the hillside. And what Jesus does moves them to, did you notice, to wonder and to glorify Israel's God. Why? Well, obviously, verse 31, because he healed them all. But these healings, what are they? They are what Matthew's previously called the deeds of the Messiah. When the Old Testament looked forward to the coming of God and of his King, the Messiah, the Christ, it said this is what it would be like. It said things like this, and if you're a note taker, jot down Isaiah 35, verses 5 and 6. He will come and save you, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. And on that hillside, with those pagan people who were brought to glorify someone who was not their God, Jesus reveals himself as their Messiah. It's nothing we've not seen before in Matthew's gospel. What is new and beautiful is the people to whom he shows himself as the Messiah. Those who were not his, he will make his own. And lest we doubt Jesus' massive grace, well, we have recorded for us here this feeding of the 4,000, this second massive and miraculous feeding. So, pick up the story, verse 32. This Gentile crowd, this crowd full of people, a bit like the Canaanite woman, notice they have been with me now 3 days. It's amazing, isn't it? How attached they were to the Lord Jesus. They want to be with him. They've been following him for 3 days. They must have known something of his authority. And unsurprisingly, they are now hungry. Food has run out. Jesus' response is one of compassion. Verse 32, he is moved to his guts, literally. The disciples, are you not blown away by their disbelief? Verse 33, where can we get enough bread? Have you not seen this happen once before, pretty recently? Well, in the passage we'll be in next week, Matthew 16, we'll have a picture into the disciples' heart and soul and how it is that you can come so close to the Messiah and yet not get it. And what the crowds experienced and what we have recorded here for our good, this second amazing feeding miracle, it has a very specific point. Now notice some details with me. There are 7 loaves. There are 7 baskets of leftovers. Jesus will say in the next chapter, do you remember how many were left over? The point is this. Sometimes in the Bible, numbers don't just count things, They feel things. They express things. So 12 tribes, 12 disciples. It's to do with the identity of God's people. And 7, well, it has to do with fullness. 7 days of creation. It has to do with everything. And here is a feeding full of sevens. People from the ends of the earth will come and be fed. This hungry crowd of Gentiles, notice verse 37, they are fed and they are satisfied. There is a huge cost that comes to following the Lord Jesus, but it is good to follow the Lord Jesus. And this crowd, they sat down and they were satisfied. And that little word, reclining, when he sits them down on the ground, in the original, it's the kind of word you would not use at a picnic. So when I go to picnics, they generally are chaotic. Maybe it's the kind of picnics I've ever been on. There are ants in the sandwiches and so on. It's the very opposite of a banquet. But the word he uses, it would be better translated something like reclined at table. It's a fancy word. It's a word that elsewhere in the Gospels are used of a wedding feast, of the beloved disciple leaning on the Lord Jesus, of the Last Supper. This is meant to be a wonderful, joyful, and rich mountainside banquet. So the Lord Jesus, he comes to helpless outsiders like the Canaanite woman and her kin. This miracle, it is not just a party trick. It is not only a display of authority. It is a joyful picture of salvation. And when we stand back and look at the whole Bible, that becomes abundantly clear. What Jesus did that day, it recalls deliberately the Exodus. Remember, an enslaved people rescued in a wilderness and fed. Here, the miraculous feeding in a desolate place. Outsiders who have been rescued, saved, and provided. And the encouragement, trust him. Trust him, whoever you are. Perhaps you're already a believer. Perhaps you're a million miles away, just like that Canaanite woman was that day. But this passage here, it also points us forward. And you see the connections between this passage and the rest of the gospel and the whole Bible. Here is a picture of our destiny if we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it looks like a feast. It looks like being satisfied. It looks like reclining at a festive table together with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's part of the gospel. It is not a mean or a small offer which he gives to us in Christ. He tells us in his word, he's prepared a table for us in the presence of his enemies. With what does the Bible finish? What will the end of our story be? Revelation 19, joining in the marriage supper of the Lamb. But to get us there, to get us to that feast where we may eat with him and one another in joyful and right relationship, for people like us to know the satisfaction of the crowds in this chapter here, well, we know, don't we, that it took Jesus to the cross. We see a little glimpse even in this passage here. Up on the mountain, what does the Lord Jesus do? Verse 36, he takes the bread and he gives thanks. Now, it's great that in God's providence, we're going to be sharing shortly in the Lord's Supper. For there was another meal at which he did just the same. He took bread and he gave thanks. Perhaps in your Bibles you might turn on a few pages to Matthew 26. Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 and 27. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, after giving thanks, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he'd given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." For us to feast in his heavenly banquet, the Lord Jesus had to give himself. And wonderfully, that continues to be his gift to us, which we recall when we come to the supper. Turn on, would you, one more time to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In the Black Church Bibles, that's page 958. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Normally, when we come to the Lord's table, I read out the words of institution. It's good for us sometimes to turn there this morning to see how that mountainside feast, that taste of satisfying salvation, is ours and has been won for us through the cross of Christ. So 1 Corinthians 11, look down at verse 23. "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you drink this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Here, fellowship with God through Christ, fellowship with his people. The covenant in which God gives himself to us and binds us to him. Table fellowship with Christ and with one another. Now that's why there is a warning, there is a danger sign attached to the Lord's Supper. Look on to verse 29. "For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." Just discerning the body here, it has to do with being in right relation with each other. You know, we don't muck around with unrepentant sin and the holy things of God. But what is the gospel message today and every day? Well, the gospel and the Lord's Supper, not for non-believers, not for people who desperately want to hold on to sin, but for people who know they are like that Canaanite woman, who know themselves to be sinful and weak, who trust in the mercy of God, who say, "Lord, help me." In the last chapter or two in Matthew's gospel, it may well be we have been very convicted by Jesus' words. Do you remember he was speaking about so much, so penetratingly about the human heart? You know, you imagine the human heart being a bit like a full water balloon. And when you squeeze it, what comes out? Oh, things that grieve the Lord and hurt other people. Well, those things should not keep us away from Christ and should not today keep us away from his table. The promise of God that we can have fellowship with Christ now, fellowship with one another as we look forward to that heavenly feast. Let's bow our heads. Let me lead us in prayer. God our Father, we bless you for your covenant by which you reach out and give yourself to us and join us to you. We bless you that it's took the cost of your son's blood. We praise you for his death, for his mighty resurrection, and for the outpouring of his spirit. Fill up our hearts with joy and gladness, we pray. Turn us from sin. For the first or the umpteenth time, please move us to cry out, Lord, help us. And now, Lord and Father, would you grant that with true faith we may keep this supper of your dear Son, our Lord Jesus, as he has ordained it, that we may enjoy communion with him and with one another. We remember and praise you that your Son is the only saving bread of heaven. Move us to bring ourselves to him, and as obedient children, lift up our hearts and souls to you and call upon your name. For Jesus' name's sake, amen.